Well, good evening. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44. And I know what you're thinking. I don't know if I've heard a lesson from Jeremiah for a while. And that's kind of the point. Whenever I have a special lesson, as Tom asked me because he and Sheila were going to be out of town, if I would fill in on Sunday night, I like to go to a passage that I don't think that many men have trod with before. And so I felt that Jeremiah 44 would be safe tonight, but also in our youth reading plan. If you don't know me, my name's Justin. I'm the youth pastor. In our youth reading plan, I was reading through the book of Jeremiah, and chapter 44 just started screaming out, "Teach me, teach me." And I know that you'll be blessed because this is the word of the Lord that we are studying tonight. If you are a note taker, the title of our lesson is Dealing with the Depraved. Dealing with the depraved. And when we say depraved, we mean those that are morally corrupt, those that are wicked. We know that all of those that are apart from Christ are dead in their trespasses and sins. There is nothing good in them. They are continually following and chasing after evil, and they are ignorant to the things of the Lord. And we live with the depraved. We live with the depraved. We work with the depraved. We go to school with the depraved. And how do we deal with them? How do we love them? How do we challenge them with God's truth? Some things for you to consider as we come to our passage today is, how do you typically respond to the unbeliever? How do you typically respond to them versus how should you? Obviously, the unbeliever thinks and speaks with the wisdom of the world because they are walking according to the power of the prince of the air, slaves to their sin. Their thought process has completely been warped and corrupted. So the things that they post on social media, or the things that they bring up in conversations at work, or the decisions that they make shock us because they are so counter to the Word of God, which brings life and truth into our life. But it should not shock us because we know that that used to be us. But for the grace of Christ, that used to be us. How should you respond to the depraved? Do you get angry at them? Do you belittle them? Do you get upset? Do you become prideful because of what you know? Well, today, we're going to look at how Jeremiah responds to the depraved. And it's not surprising that he does so with such grace and dignity while being firm and forceful at the same time. But then we'll also see how God responds to the depraved. In Jeremiah 44, verse 1, says, "The word that came to Jeremiah for all the Jews living in the land of Egypt." And that right there makes us say, wait a minute, why in the world are there Jews living in Egypt? I remember the flannel graphs from Sunday school. I remember the stories. God delivered them from Egypt. Why are they now back in Egypt? Well, anytime you jump in chapter 44 of a book, you've got to rewind and catch up and find yourself exactly where you should be. So we're going to do that first as a way of introduction. We're going to look at where we are at in the book. In 627 BC, and I just set a date right there, so some of you just turned your brain off. Turn it back on, all right? In 627 BC, Jeremiah, as a youth, began his ministry for the Lord. And Jeremiah is going to become what we affectionately know as the weeping prophet, because he spoke and the people ignored. So he spoke some more and the people ignored and ignored and ignored. The northern kingdom of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, had already been taken away into captivity by Assyria because of their wickedness. God had sent man after man after man to warn them of their sin. They refused to listen, so Assyria comes in and wipes them out and brings them off to captivity. So you are left with the two southern tribes, which are known as Judah. And in 627 BC, Jeremiah begins his ministry. In 605 BC, Babylon, with Nebuchadnezzar, initially takes over Jerusalem, and there was little or no resistance offered. So you already have 22 years. I'm not good at math, but I think I got that one. 22 years of this man's life is spent warning them. They don't listen. So Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and this was a peaceful takeover. They just kind of realized, look, we can't stand before you, Babylon. And at this time, Daniel was one of those that was taken off back to Babylon. In 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar is going to return, and he is going to take 10,000 captives in response to rebellion. So you're already seeing a little bit of a pattern here. Jeremiah lovingly ministers, and he warns them, and the people ignorantly ignore him. So God brings a gentle nudge of a reminder. And then Jeremiah teaches again, and they ignore Jeremiah again, on and on and on. And it's not like any of you that have children could sympathize with Jeremiah in this situation. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar is done playing around with them. He is going to come back, and he is going to completely and utterly destroy Jerusalem with a massive deportation. And I'd like for you to turn to Jeremiah 38. And we're going to walk through a couple of these chapters leading up to Jeremiah 44. It says in Jeremiah 38, and I warn you, when I read large chunks of an Old Testament passage, there's two things that are going to happen. One, you're going to have a tendency to doze off because I'm reading a lot. And two, I'm going to butcher some people's names. And I appreciate the grace that you would extend to me there. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, see, son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchijah, heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword." So here we have a siege that Nebuchadnezzar has placed around the city of Jerusalem, and it is going to last for 18 months. And during this time, Jeremiah is saying, if you stay in the city, you will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and has his own life and booty and stay alive. And Jeremiah was telling the truth. The end result of the people in the city is they were so starved that there were even cases of them eating their own children that had died. Gross, disgusting things because of their desperate situation. Verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, the city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it." Then the officials said to the king, "Now let this man be put to death." How do you like that? I'm trying to help you. I'm showing you life. "Put him to death. Inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city and all the people by speaking such words to them, for this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm." They didn't know what God wanted, but they sure acted like they did. So King Zedekiah said, "Behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you." So you know what they did is they took Jeremiah and they threw him in a cistern. And they left him there. Later on, Jeremiah had some advocates that came and pleaded with the king, and he's like, "Okay, I changed my mind. Go get him out of there." But you can already see the reward of Jeremiah's faithfulness is they ignore him and they persecute him. In Jeremiah 39, we're going to see that Jerusalem is captured. This is also repeated in chapter 52 of Jeremiah. Some things with Jeremiah are difficult to piece together because they're not necessarily chronological. It says, "Now when Jerusalem was captured in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the city wall was breached. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and sat down at the middle gate. Verse 4, when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of the war saw them, they fled, and they went out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and he went out toward the Arabah. So there's your king right there, people. He runs. He flees. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They seized him and brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And he passed sentence on him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon also slew all the nobles of Judah. But it gets worse. He then blinded Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in fetters and bronze to bring him to Babylon. So the last thing that this rebellious king saw was the death of his children. And that image was forever blazoned in his mind. You see, God hates sin. God punishes sin, and the sin of Zedekiah and the sin of the people of Jerusalem was punished. The Chaldeans, in verse 8, also burned with fire the king's palaces, the houses of the people. They broke down the walls of Jerusalem. As for the rest of the people who were left in the city, the deserters who had gone over to him and the rest of the people who remained, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, carried them into exile in Babylon. So what happened? The people that actually took off and listened to Jeremiah and said, hey, I give up, they were spared. But some of the poorest people who had nothing, the captain of the bodyguard left behind in the land of Judah and gave them vineyards and fields at that time. So interesting, there were many that were killed, there were many that were taken off, all right? But then the poorest, they left there to inhabit the land. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave orders about Jeremiah through the captain of the bodyguard, saying, take him and look after him and do nothing harmful to him, but rather deal with him just as he tells you. Wow. A pagan king who doesn't know the Lord says, hey, this guy Jeremiah, just I want you to take him and whatever he tells you to do, do that with him. What a sovereign God we serve, and you can see God's faithfulness even through their rebellion. So I read all of that to get to chapter 40, where you see that Jeremiah has a choice before him. And there is a remnant there that's left that also has a choice before them. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after the captain of the bodyguard had released him from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among the exiles of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon. Now the captain of the bodyguard had taken Jeremiah and said to them, the Lord your God promised this calamity against this place. And the Lord has brought it on and done just as he promised, because you people sinned against the Lord. This is a pagan man who connected the dots. You did not listen to his voice, therefore this thing has happened to you. But now, behold, I am freeing you today from the chains which are on your hands. If you would prefer to come with me to Babylon, come along. I will look after you, but if you would prefer not to come with me, never mind. Look, the whole land is before you. Go wherever it seems good and right for you to go. Wow. As Jeremiah was still not going back, he said, go back then to Gedaliah, whom the king of Babylon has appointed over the cities of Judah, and stay with him among the people, or else go anywhere it seems right for you. So the captain of the bodyguard gave him a ration and a gift and let him go. And Jeremiah went to Mizpah to Gedaliah and stayed with him among the people who were left in the land. And we know that Jeremiah also penned the book of Lamentations around this time, where he's writing about the grief and the sorrow of, you know, he wasn't sitting there in the city going, told y'all, told you. I mean, he's just heartbroken as he sees the temple being burned and the walls destroyed and the people being killed. But he's left there. Go to verse 11. Likewise, all the Jews who were in Moab and among the sons of Ammon and Edom, who were in all the other countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant for Judah, and that he had appointed over them Gedaliah. Then all the Jews, in verse 12, returned from all the places to which they had been driven away and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah and gathered in wine and summer fruit in great abundance. So the goodness and the faithfulness of God is still being shown. And here is where we come to the next part that we need to understand. Chapter 42, all the commanders of the forces, Johanan, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition come before you, and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is for all this remnant, because, but we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us. That the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do." And here you go, hallelujah, praise the Lord. They get it. It took death and destruction and pagan kings and all of this for them finally to go back to Jeremiah and say, "Jeremiah, what do we do? What do we do?" And Jeremiah could have left and gone to a place of comfort in Babylon, but he stayed to do the work that God had called him to do. Verse 4, "Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, 'I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you.' Then they said to Jeremiah, 'May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send you to us.'" And you already know where I'm going, right? You know the writing on the wall. You know what's going to happen. Oh, yeah, whatever God says, man, we're going to do it. Verse 6, "Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God." Now at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he called for Johanan and all the commanders of the forces that were with him and all the people, both small and great. And he says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will indeed stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down, and I will plant you and will not uproot you, for I will relent concerning the calamity I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil." Wow. It's pretty clear, right? God's chosen people are supposed to stay in God's chosen land. Stay there. Verse 13, "But if you are going to say, 'We will not stay in this land,' so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, 'No, but we will go to the land of Egypt,' and then ding, 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 you're connected all the dots." Because we know Jeremiah 44, who's Jeremiah speaking to? The people that are in Egypt. "No, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the sound of a trumpet or hunger for bread. We will stay there. Then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. If you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go to reside there, then the sword which you are afraid of will overtake you in the land of Egypt. And the famine which you are anxious about will follow closely after you there in Egypt, and you will die there. So all the men who set their mind to go to Egypt to reside there will die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and they will have no survivors or refugees from the calamity that I'm going to bring on them." Wow. Pretty easy decision, right? I know there's some tough choices in life. Okay, you can stay here. God will protect you. God will love you. God will build you up. You already see this abundance that's here. Or you can go to Egypt and die. All right? I'm thinking that's a no-brainer right there. Stay in Israel. Do not go. Do not go. Look at Jeremiah 42, verse 20. Well, actually, verse 19. The Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah. Do not go to Egypt. You should clearly understand today I have testified against you. For you only deceived yourselves, for it is you who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray to us, the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God tells you. So I have told you today, verse 21, but you have not obeyed the word of the Lord, even in whatever he has sent me to tell you. Therefore, you should now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, by famine and pestilence in the place where you go. Chapter 43, but as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God had sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God, verse 2, they say, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. Look, when it comes to sin, sin corrupts absolutely. It corrupts your thought process, okay? It corrupts your actions. These are people, this is how depraved they are, and Jeremiah is going to deal with them. They love their sin. They already knew what they wanted to do, but they just wanted a religious person to give them that stamp of approval so that they could do what they wanted to do. This is how hard-hearted these people are. Verse 7, they entered the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. So let's look at chapter 44. And I know that is probably the longest introduction in the history of mankind. My first main outline point, and I know you're a little scared at this point how long it will go, is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. You see, it says in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah for all the Jews living in the land of Egypt, those who were living in Migdol, Tophanes, Memphis, the land of Pathros, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you yourselves have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are in ruins and no one lives in them. So when we talk about the word of the Lord that Jeremiah receives, his first point is he does a quick recap of their past. So if you're a note taker, big point one, the word of the Lord, sub point A, a quick recap of their past. When you think of your past, are there things that you would like to redo or try again? All right, how many weird, creepy movies have been done about that? People think if they could go in the past, they could solve things, all right? The reality is we can't go in the past. What is done, but we can learn from the lessons in the past. They should be able to, and Jeremiah is recalling them, to think back to the events that just happened so that they will do something different this time. Verse 3, because of the wickedness which they committed as to provoke me to anger by continuing to burn sacrifices and to other gods whom they had not known, neither they, you, nor their fathers. Okay, people in Egypt, you chose to go here. God told you not to go here. How well did it work out the last time that God told you to do something and you ignored him? Thousands died. You lost your home. You lost your kingdom. Your temple is destroyed, and you're still repeating the same actions of the past. Verse 4, yet I sent you all my servants, the prophets, again and again, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ears to turn from their wickedness so as not to burn sacrifices to other gods. Therefore, my wrath and my anger were poured out and burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, so they have become a ruin and a desolation as it is this day. He can say, look, why don't you just take a quick trip back? Stroll through the streets of Jerusalem and look at the destruction that God wreaked on them through Nebuchadnezzar because of their sin and because of their rebellion. B, He's going to give an honest assessment of their present. An honest assessment of their present. Let's look at the past and what you did and what happened. Now let's look at the present and where you're at. Verse 7, the transition is, "Now then, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel." And here we go again. We already saw in verse 2, the God of Israel. We see in verse 7, the God of Israel. The third transition point, verse 11, says, "The God of Israel." The supreme being who created you and owned you, who made you a nation, who brought you out of Egypt, who loves you and cares for you and has been faithful to you, he's still extending grace to you. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. If you ever get a little frustrated that people don't listen to you, you are not the Almighty Creator, and they don't listen to him. Why are you doing great harm to yourselves? You've ever had a loved one or a friend, and they're just doing something, and you can just see it. It's not going to end well. That's like what I see every time that someone gets on a skateboard. I'm like, I can tell you how this is going to end. It's not going to end well. Why are you doing this? It's for your harm. So as to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant from among Judah, leaving yourselves without remnant, provoking me to anger with the works of your hands, burning sacrifices to other gods. Remember, he just said, hey, remember when you disobeyed me, you were burning sacrifices to other gods, and now you're doing the exact same thing. You're doing the exact same thing. You're entering to reside so that you might be cut off and become a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers? The wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness, the wickedness which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, but they have not become contrite even to this day, nor have they feared, nor walked in my law or my statutes, which I have set before you and before your fathers. After a quick recap of the past, he gives them an honest assessment of the present. You're going down the same path. See, we see a brutal warning, and you guessed it, about their future. A brutal warning about their future. Verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to set my face against you for woe, even to cut off all Judah. Look, you were so afraid of Babylon that you ran to Egypt to escape the king. God Almighty is setting his face against you. And you want no part. You want no piece of that battle. You don't. I will cut off Judah. Verse 12, I will take away the remnant of Judah who have set their mind on entering the land of Egypt to reside there. They will all meet their end in the land of Egypt. They will fall by the sword and meet their end by famine. Both small and great will die by the sword and famine, and they will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation and a reproach. I will punish those who live in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem with the sword, with famine and with pestilence. So there will be no refugees or survivors for the remnant of Judah who have entered the land of Egypt to reside there and then return to the land of Judah to which they are longing to return and live, for none will return except a few refugees. God will spare a few, but most will die. And the word of the Lord we know is absolute. What he says, he will do because he is powerful and because he is faithful. Well, our second outline point is the word of the men. The word of the men. And just like with the first point, there were three subpoints. Here we have three subpoints as well. A would be the depraved men. The depraved men. And if you're the type that gets a little riled up when people do dumb things, hold on tight. Then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah saying, "As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you." Oh, the definition of stubbornness is right here. Right here. They're not even hiding it anymore. Most of the time when a prophet came and said, "Repent, you're in sin and return to the Lord," they would say, "Oh, no, you got it wrong. We're okay. God's all right with us." And everyone's like, yeah, I guess God's all right with us. This guy says we're in trouble, but he says we're all right. Oh, we're okay. This is how far off these people are. "We're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. How has that worked out for you so far?" Decades of ministry of ignoring this man. "We're not going to listen to you. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded." This will turn your stomach. "Has proceeded from our mouths. We're going to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it." I'd like to take a moment and ask you to search your own heart, because it very well may be that there is someone here tonight that is not in Christ. And when you look at this, you can get upset and angry at these people, but what I want you to realize, this is you. This is you. You may think you're okay, you may think you're going to heaven, but God has said you must repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have said, "I am not going to listen to you, God." Why? Jesus exposes that in John 3, "For men love the darkness rather than the light." You think you're smarter than God, and you want to keep doing what you want to do. Well, I'm telling you, you will reach the same end as these depraved men. You will be cast out from a holy and righteous God. Oh, but if you would repent and believe in Jesus, you will receive complete and total forgiveness. The whole deal, stay in Israel and live, or go to Egypt and die, and you're like, who would go to Egypt? And God is saying, repent and believe in Jesus and live forever in heaven, or love your sin and be cast into hell, you're still going to hell. Repent now and believe in Christ. These men chose death, but they full well thought they were choosing the right thing for themselves. It says, "We will carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven." Some make-believe goddess. "We're going to keep doing it and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem." He gave you the quick recap of your past to show you that that didn't work out so well for them. And now you're saying we're going back. But this is where they're coming from. "For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine." Now, there were some reforms in Jerusalem, and this is what they're referencing. That's what they're referencing. When it comes to the Old Testament, you're probably pretty familiar with Hosea. And when I say that, most people say Hosea or Hosea. Which one are we going with here? Whichever one. Who we know that God told him to take a wife who would become a harlot. And she ran off and became a harlot, and she thought she could do things on her own. And really the picture was that Hosea was supporting her the whole time. And he was lovingly, graciously waiting to bring her back. And God compares that to him and to Judah. Even though Judah ran off and did whatever they did and however the gross things, the good that they had, the prosperity they had, was really God floating them. Was really God bringing them along. And then he said, I've had enough. I'm bringing punishment to you. But they can't connect these dots because they are dead in their trespasses and sins. Well, that's the depraved men. Let's look at B, the depraved women. The depraved women. And, said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out drink offerings to her, was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out drink offerings to her? Basically, what Jeremiah is doing is he's implicating both. It's not that the men were saying, we're going to do this, and I'm sorry, honey, but you got to do it with me. And it's not that the women were running off doing idolatrous things and the men were like, oh, I had no idea. They're both complicit in this. They are both guilty. And it is sad to see, and it hurts your heart. But the last word that we will look at is the word of the weeping prophet. So see the weeping prophet. How is he going to deal with this? What are we going to do? Now, most of the time, the people you run across, they're not so blatantly antagonistic to the gospel. Maybe they are. But we can learn so much. The first thing that he does, the weeping prophet, first of all, corrects their flawed logic. He corrects their flawed logic. He says, look, I can't let you keep thinking this way. Verse 20. Jeremiah said to all the people, to the men and women, even to all the people who were giving him such an answer, saying, as for the smoking sacrifices that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your forefathers, your kings and your princes, the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did not all this come into his mind? So then the Lord was no longer able to endure it because of the evil of your deeds. For a time, God didn't strike you dead in the moment because he is patient and he is long-suffering. He is gracious. Do not mistake the patience of God for indifference. The Lord was no longer able to endure it because of the evil of your deeds, because of the abominations which you have committed. Thus your land has become a ruin, an object of horror, and a curse without an inhabitant as is this day. Because you have burned sacrifices and sinned against the Lord and not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, his statutes, or his testimonies, therefore this calamity has befallen you as it has this day. He doesn't just leave it. He firmly, graciously, compassionately corrects their flawed logic. Then he communicates God's truth. He communicates God's truth. I'm going to address your false belief system. And then I'm just going to simply tell you what God told me. All right? And is that going to work out for you? That's the best thing. I'm not going to make up my own stuff. I'm not going to take matters in my own hand. I'm just going to tell you what God said to me. Verse 24, then Jeremiah said to all the people, including all the women, hear the word of the Lord. Hear God's word, people. And that's what we do as Christians. Hear the word of the Lord. This isn't the word that I have made up. I've gotten some great opportunities to speak at FCA and my kids' school and some different areas and things like that. And through our kids' club ministry that we were able to have, our beach club ministry at Beck Elementary, praying that that'll come back this August. I tell them, I'm a stranger to you. So I don't want you just to take what I'm saying. I want to tell you what God says. Tell you what God says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, verse 25, as follows: as for you and your wives, you have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled it with your hands, saying, we will certainly perform our vows that we have vowed to burn the sacrifices to the queen of heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. Go ahead and confirm your vows and certainly perform your vows. Nevertheless, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are living in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, never shall my name be invoked again by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God lives. Yahweh. Yahweh. Verse 27, behold, I am watching over them for harm and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt will meet their end by the sword and by famine until they are completely gone. Those who escape the sword will return out of the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number. Then all the remnant of Judah who gave to the land of Egypt to reside there will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This will be a sign to you, declares the Lord, that I am going to punish you in this place, so that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for harm. Thus says the Lord, I am going to give over Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, to the hand of his enemies, to the hand of those who seek his life, just as I gave over Zedekiah, king of Judah, to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who is his enemy and was seeking his life. He did not hold back. He did not say, well, I hope that works out okay for you. He did not say, well, that's a different angle. He said, I have to be honest with you. That path is going to lead to your destruction. And we as Christians cannot forget hell when we talk to the depraved, because that is where they're going. And we want to stand there and steer them away. God will judge you in a place of perpetual torment. And it's not a place where you're going to hang out with your buddies and have a good time. It's a place where the fire is not quenched. It's a place where the worm does not die. Just being separated from God is torment enough, but you will be burning there. Be burning there. Ephesians 5, 6 through 10 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you formerly were what? Darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We know what is pleasing to the Lord. It is a right relationship that only comes through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And we are obligated to spread that message to the hard-hearted, to the depraved. As we conclude our message here, there are just three things I would like for you to take note of or to jot down. First of all, are you asking the Lord, what should I do, while refusing to obey him? We learned that lesson, right? They went to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you speak for the Lord. What should I do? You should not go to Egypt. Well, I'm going to go to Egypt anyways. When you come to the scriptures, when you come to God in prayer, do you already have your mind made up? I know some people that just keep asking advice from different people. Why? Because they want wisdom from many different individuals. They already know what they're going to do. They just want someone to put their stamp on it. Christian, that should not be you. Go to the word of the Lord, read what he has for you, and simply obey him. Secondly, I would like for you to consider, do you justify or excuse your sin in your situation? These people were off their rocker with the conclusions that they came up with. But that's how wicked the mind is. That's how deceitful the heart is. Do you justify or excuse your sin in your situation? Oh, I did this because of this person. And I was so angry and upset because you don't know what they're like and what I have to deal with. If these are the patterns of your life to justify your sin, to only seek what you want to do, then you are not in Christ if those are the overall patterns of your life. You must repent and escape the judgment. Your depraved mind will be renewed and you will be given the Holy Spirit so that you may please God. But Christians, we can fall into these same traps and we must repent of them. We must not give in to them. Thirdly and finally, do you know how to deal with people that have a warped and a depraved mind? Do you know how to deal with people that have a warped and a depraved mind? And some of you are like, yeah, Justin just said you're going to hell. It's part of the message. You need to have patience. You need to have understanding. When you're shaking them, why don't you believe? Well, why did I not believe? It took an act of God to save me. It will take an act of God to save them. They are dead. They are depraved. They are darkened in their understanding. We need, of all things, not to be vicious to them, but to be patient and to be understanding. And I know you have the perfect, clever Facebook meme that is going to convert the world to your thought process. But it's probably not going to accomplish what you thought it would. In this world of social media, we can get so caught up in witty tweets and responses and tagged articles and all of this stuff that we can't lose heart of the person on the other end of the computer just needs Christ. And they think the way they think, and they do the things they do because they are sinners. And that was us before Christ. So we have patience and understanding. We need love and compassion. I mean, there's a lot of things I could call these people if I was Jeremiah. And he did not. We need to make sure that we boldly speak the truth, not holding back. But we also need prayer and reliance on the Lord. You just look at Jesus' ministry. Constantly dealing with the depraved, and he was so gracious and he was so loving, but there were times he called them a brood of vipers because that's what they needed to hear. And he would pray and he would rely on the Lord. No one will change without God working in their heart. And on one hand, you can say, okay. But on the other hand, there's a confidence there knowing it's not me doing this. It's God working through me. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what an incredible book that your servant Jeremiah wrote. And for those of us in Christ, one day it will be glorious to sit down with Jeremiah and to understand even more what was going on. We see in these passages, Lord, your grace, your mercy, your long-suffering, your patience. But Lord, we also see your wrath and we see your holiness. And we know, Lord, that there's people in our family, there's people in our neighborhood, there's people in our jobs, there's people at school and on our sports team, and they hate you. And we need to lovingly confront them with the truth of the gospel so that they can be like us and believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And as we go about this work that you have called us and commanded us to, may we remember that it is yet not I, but Christ in me. Work through us for your glory, knowing that it is Christ who has done the work to redeem us. It is Christ through the Holy Spirit that will do the work to redeem those we speak to. Thank you, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.